The sermon text reading is from Zechariah, it's chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." This is God's word. You may be seated.
If you don't mind, I'm going to pray again, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father, I pray for the help to be clear, and I pray for the help to be truthful as I speak of things greater than I. Really, I speak of things greater than all of us. And I pray that we would be conformed more into who you desire us to be as a result. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Zechariah, and we are in a section in Zechariah where Zechariah in 419 BC, shortly after the conclusion of Haggai's ministry, had a series of 8 visions. He had all of those visions in one night. We looked at 3 of those visions last week, and we're going to look at one this week, which is chapter 3. and what I'm about to say next is pretty foolish, but so get used to it and be prepared for it. We all have our favorite texts of the Bible, and we think in terms of the Bible of sort of crown jewels, you know. In the Old Testament, if I were to ask you what the crown jewels were, if we gave it any thought at all, we would start to think that maybe Isaiah 53 was one of those chapters of the Old Testament that you just couldn't get away from, and that it was one of the great crown jewels of the Old Testament. Well, if that is true, then chapter 3 of Zechariah is also a crown jewel. And I had no idea until Monday morning when my preparation began and I was immediately bashed in the face with what Isaiah or Zechariah chapter 3 held. Now, every text of Scripture is equally important. But there is a clarity here in this chapter that is just extraordinary, and I hope to do it part justice. I may come back to it next week because there are so many things that will get left unsaid today that I'll probably have to circle around because I won't feel satisfied. So we're going to do a really high-altitude flyover this morning, and you'll see why, in my mind, I wanted to preach 8 sermons just on this chapter. But we'll see if that takes place. In the first 3 visions of Zechariah, something unusual took place. The angel of the Lord, who I identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, ends up standing as the figure who helps interpret these visions to Zechariah. And probably the most important verse in this early section of Zechariah for us to keep in mind is verse 13 of chapter 1, which says, "And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me." All 8 of these visions, in one way or another, contain what are considered to be gracious and comforting words that were going to be delivered to Zechariah, who he in turn was going to deliver to the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. And ultimately, as we all believe, if the Bible is written for all ages, to all people who have faith in Christ, then the book of Zechariah was written for us, which means what we should be looking for are gracious and comforting words. So if you keep that in mind, in particular during these eight versions, look for gracious and comforting words. The people of Zechariah's day were not exactly in a time of peace. They had their freedom, but they were living under the Persian rule and dominance of a foreign empire. They were having to pay tribute and taxes to a foreign empire. They did not have their own army. They did not have their own king. They did not as yet have their own government. They were a people who really survived and lived while free under the good graces of a foreign government. Our day is not too dissimilar. We're free. We live under our own government. We have our own army. We have our own man that thinks he's a king. But I didn't say that out loud, did I? No, sorry. That wasn't a political comment. My point simply is we live in troubled times. We live in very troubled times. And so words of comfort and words of grace will be good for us to hear as well. I want to read the first two verses again that John has already read for us and paint the picture for you so you understand the context and sort of the scene of the great event. The first two verses of chapter 3 read this way: "Then he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chastened Jerusalem rebukes you,'" or "who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Okay, words, let me paint the picture for you. Essentially what we have for our sake is a courtroom drama. Zechariah is being shown a courtroom. The judge presiding is God the Father. In the courtroom are three other figures. Well, Zechariah is there. He is hearing what is going on and seeing what is going on. There is a man who is on trial whose name is Joshua. I'll get back to him in a moment, and he is the high priest of Israel, and Satan is in the courtroom, and Satan is working as the prosecuting attorney. That's the scene. Now, Joshua, when we normally hear that name, we hear Joshua, and we think of Joshua, the one who followed Moses, who led the people of Israel into the promised land way back in ancient history. The Joshua that's being spoken of here is an actual historical figure. He was the high priest at the time of Zechariah in 519 BC in Judah and in Jerusalem. He was a man who was serving as high priest as many before him. And he, so to speak, was the man who was on trial. We'll get back to him. The word or the name Joshua means God delivers or God saves. And Joshua is the Hebrew rendition of the name Jesus, which has been translated into Greek. So Joshua is on trial, and Satan is there as the prosecuting attorney. And in this scene, it is very interesting that he is identified as the accuser, but he never speaks a word. Satan's mere presence in the courtroom means accusation against a person or against a people. But in verse 2, God the Father said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this people, a people that has been pulled out of the fire by me. In other words, what we get without Satan saying a word is the knowledge that he is about to bring accusation against a people through an individual, and that is Joshua, the high priest. Does that make sense so far? And now let me tell you why that is the case. Because the most important thing about this text is for us to understand the role of the high priest. Because if we understand the role of the high priest, then we understand really what is going on. The high priest in Israel's history was a representative before God for the people. He is the one who on various occasions went into the tabernacle or into the temple to offer sacrifices for sin on behalf of the people. He was their representative. And so in a very real way, in this courtroom drama, we can almost forget the name Joshua because him as an individual is less important than his office. That's why when God accosts Satan, he says, "You're bringing accusations against Jerusalem. Those are the people that I have pulled out of the fire." In other words, Joshua is the representative of the people. I hope you're with me so far. Satan has come into the courtroom of God to bring accusation against the people of God for whom Joshua represents. Now, being the high priest was no great job. Because if you know your Old Testaments at all, places like Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, if you were the high priest, it was a job that had tremendous risk. Because if you entered the temple or the tabernacle and you yourself were not right before God, you were going to be struck dead. In fact, they tied a rope around your ankle so that if you were struck dead by God, they could drag your carcass out of the temple or the tabernacle. It was a position of high risk. Now, something else is going on here. Satan is standing over here. The angel of the Lord, whom I've identified as the Lord Jesus, is there. Joshua is the defendant. And the accusations which have not been vocalized, but Satan stands there representing, are accurate and true. In other words, the accusations which will not be vocalized against Joshua, who is the representative of the people, are true and accurate. In other words, he's not there at this occasion with lies, he's there with the truth. And we're going to see that. But even in the face of that, God tells Satan, "Shame on you, because this is a people that I have pulled out of the fire." So that's the stage. A very big drama. God the Father is judge. God the Son is standing next to Joshua. The accuser from the pit of hell is in the room, and his very presence reeks of appropriate accusation. And so things continue. Verse 3, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." Now, I'm not going to draw a graphic picture here, but the word "filthy" here in Hebrew is the dirtiest thing you can think of. So really and truly, and I mean this sincerely, let your minds go for 20 seconds into the filthiest thing that you can think of, whatever that is, and that is how Joshua, the representative of the people, is standing before God. He is genuinely filthy. And because he is the representative for the people of God. The people of God stand before God with the same filthiness on them. In other words, the accusations are right and true. They're accurate. There he is. The smell is in the room. It is seen. It can be touched. And the odor is real. But then something extraordinary takes place. Out of the blue, verse 4, and Zechariah is watching this, the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. So out of the blue, no conversation, the verse starts, and the angel of the Lord says, change his clothes. I am going to take away his iniquity. The problem that is real, that stands before the judge, I'm going to take care of, change his clothes. And a clothing change takes place. And in verse 5, this is almost humorous, but the only reason it is here is so that Zechariah doesn't get left out. Zechariah says, make sure you put a clean hat on him after you change his clothes. Now, it's not as if God the Father and God the Son had forgotten this. They wanted to include so that actually Zechariah could see what was going on. Now, our translations say a turban, but this was not actually an ordinary run-of-the-mill, day-to-day street turban. This was actually what's called a mitre, which would have been the kind of thing that royalty would have worn. And so now what we have is the entire scene has changed. Joshua, as representative of the people, is standing before the Father next to the Son. Satan is in the corner, and he has been made pure. Clothing, hat, and the Son has said, I have taken away your guilt. Now, at this point, we all know where this is going, we think. But something strange has taken place. You see, God the Father, through the Son, has the right to declare someone righteous. But is justice served when that takes place? We have this courtroom scene where the representative of the people has had sin removed, but Satan is still standing there as the accuser, and his accusations are right. Because the representative of the people themselves, are that filthy. Is it right for God just to declare that which is filthy to be made clean? It's an extraordinary scene. Amazing things are taking place. But verse 6, the angel of the Lord solemnly assures Joshua, because Joshua had to be asking the same questions in a way that Satan was. How can this be? You see, Joshua wasn't a fool. He understood his role as representative for the people, and he knew that he was dirty before the presence of God. And if you go and know your Old Testaments and you see Isaiah, who stands before God in his throne room, what does he do? He falls down on his face and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I am unworthy to be here. And that is the experience of every righteous person, quote, who finds themselves in the presence of God. What do? They see their filthiness. And Joshua is saying, how can it be that I am standing clean before you. But the angel of the Lord says to him, it's okay. My Father has a plan. That's the assurance he receives in verse 6. Now, if you jump with me to verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. Keep in mind that that role is what is important. The name Joshua can almost be set aside. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. You and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Strange verse. What does it mean? Who are these people sitting before Joshua the high priest? Fairly basic. All the other priests who serve Israel, who in minor roles comparatively serve as representative for the people. The angel of the Lord talks and sits down with Joshua and says, tell your other representatives that I will bring my servant the branch. Now, this is likely where I'm going to have to come back next week. But if you'll notice in your versions, the word branch is capitalized. Servant should also be capitalized. They are two titles who are given to an individual, and that term and title shows up all over the Old Testament. Places like Psalms, places like Isaiah, places like all the other prophets. It is a term used to signify the Messiah, the one who is coming. So Joshua is in the process of being encouraged with gracious and kind words, who cannot understand what is taking place. How could he be standing before God, having been declared righteous and now made clean? Because the angel of the Lord says, God is going to provide a servant, the branch. And I want you to tell all the other representatives who are men that the branch is coming. We'll hopefully do a little work on the branch next week. But verse 9, it says, for behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. Now we get all excited, seven eyes on a stone, and yeah, that's the stuff I want. I have no idea what it means, but it's juicy. It simply means that the eyes of men and the eyes of God will be focused on this branch. And I want you to understand that, Joshua. But look at the end of verse 9. When the branch shows up, declares the Lord of hosts, this is the judge. When the branch shows up, declares the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In a single day. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come and sit under the vine and under the fig tree. Vine and fig tree are merely the symbols in the Old Testament of peace, prosperity, and paradise. So Joshua, as representative of the people, how is it that you can be declared clean and your iniquities washed away? How can that happen? You see, this is the clearest picture of salvation in all the Old Testament. Because God is declaring that based on what is going to take place in the future, when my servant, the branch, arrives on the scene, there will be a single day when iniquity for my people, when sin for my people will be done away with. And based on that day, today I declare you free from sin. And Joshua says, I need to declare that to my people. One day in all of history rests the salvation of humanity. One moment that Zechariah was given a glimpse of 500 years before it took place. And God can sit on his throne and declare a people righteous and forgiven who trust in that reality based on what will take place in the future on one day. It's the most glorious thing in all the world that he says, on one day, 500 years before it happens, I can declare you righteous. And that today in 2022, 2,000 years after that day, he can declare me righteous. And here's a couple of things I want to say. The devil is still there, and you know what? His accusations are right. They are. I am defenseless. But if you notice throughout the entire chapter, Joshua didn't change his own clothes. Joshua made no defense. In fact, he did not speak. The only ones that spoke were God the Father and God the Son. And they were the one who changed his clothes and declared him righteous. But imagine this scene, friends. This is so critical because it's the greatest evangelistic tool in the world. We have friends and we have families who think they can step into this courtroom and stand before this God and defend themselves and say, I'm good enough, as the sewage is dripping off them. They would dare to say, let me show you how good I am. Can you imagine that? But that was me, you see. That was you. There is no defense. The accuser is there, and he is right. But if we are not changed and declared right by God based on one day, we are hopeless. I want to read 10 verses from Hebrews chapter 5 because Zechariah is based on it, and it is based on Zechariah. In that wild way that God's word works. Please listen to these words. In the near future, we'll be spending a lot of time in Hebrews. Let me just read these. For every high priest chosen from among men, he is appointed to act on behalf of men in relationship to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obliged or obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There it is. He was the high priest who didn't stand before the judge in filthy rags. He was the high priest who put ours on. That's a fundamental difference. And then that one day he died, and he was exalted by his Father. And it is that high priest who intercedes for us today. Zechariah chapter 3. It'll take us home, friends. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, the Bible, for it is our life, and everything about it gives us breath and gives us hope. Thank you that you have changed our filthy rags through the blood of the Lamb into white, that we might stand before you without shame. And it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.